You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you would permit me the grace, I would like to begin my message this morning with a short story titled The Three Fools. It's written by a friend, Mike Mason. The three wise men, as everyone knows but tends to forget, did not visit Jesus in the manger as a baby. They found him much later living in a shanty on the outskirts of Bethlehem when he was 2 years old. This is important. They knew they were looking for a child, and this was a matter of some awkwardness for them. They often wondered what behavior would be appropriate in the presence of a child king. They pictured themselves kneeling, presenting their gifts, and then perhaps sitting stiffly on the edge of wooden chairs and nibbling biscuits. Their conversation would be mainly with the parents, of course, while the child looked on serenely, wonderingly. With careful humility, they would avoid his large, omniscient eyes. This is not how it turned out. These men were bachelors, remember? Monkish types, contemplatives, used to sitting on their duffs and reaching after the ineffable with their noggins. What could they possibly know about the terrible twos? How surprised they were to find their little king blazing around the house in a torn toga, chattering up a storm, and leaping onto their laps to tweak their beards. Even more surprising, they found they did not react to these improprieties with horror. Instead, they felt all the stiffness draining out of them, lifetimes of reverent caution dissolving like sugar lumps in tea. They were charmed, delighted, won truly and deeply. In no time, they found themselves regressing, relaxing back into the childhoods they had never had. They got down on their knees, all right, but it wasn't just to worship. It was to give the kid camel rides, and then to roll over like great fat bears while the boy who had made the universe used their bellies for trampolines. Yes, they fell down before their king, yet not in some formal act of prostration, but bowled over like ninepins by the thunder of a child's chortle. People who have no childhoods are old at 40. They have lived their lives. They can see no way forward. There is nothing left for them but to go back where they have never been. This prospect is terribly frightening to some, but imagine being frightened of becoming a child. It's like being frightened of ice cream. But just so did things stand with the Magi. Even the stars, which to the boy king were like so many marbles, so many toy jewels, meant for scattering and then gathering again, were to these men objects of utmost seriousness. Had they not given themselves to following one of them, believing this to be the great high purpose of their lives? And where had the star gotten them? Rolling around in their sumptuous robes on the dirt floor of a hovel. That's where. Squealing like pigs, hooting till their sides fairly split, squirting out buckets of snotty tears, ripping open their fine silks and brocades so that the holy little hoodlum could blow trumpet kisses into their bare tums. Years later, they would still feel the amazing soft violence of his kiss in their navels, as if he really had found an aperture there and played them like an instrument, blown them full of brassy jubilance. "Say, little fella, you're really full of beans, aren't you?" they would say. "You better believe I am," said his laughing eyes. "Now you open wide your mouths, your ears, your hands, and your hearts, because I'm going to fill you up with beans too." And he did. They gave him their tawdry treasures. He gave them beans, a bean for tickling, a bean for wrestling, a bean for giggling and guffawing, a bean for innocence and dance, a bean for indignity. Did the Magi know beyond doubt that they had found their king? Oh, yes, they knew. They knew it when the little guy sat astride their backs, smacked them on the rumps, and cried, "Giddy up, frankincense, mush, myrrh, hi-ho, gold away." "Jesus, hun," his mother kept saying, "don't embarrass the nice men." But he was born to embarrass nice men, to embarrass them with riches. All day long, the great sages lay in the dirt, collapsed in ecstasy, slain by the spirit of an urchin. All night, they lay there too, babbling in tongues, humming snatches of psalms and nursery rhymes, burbling musically like babies. That night, the greatest astrologers of the ancient world literally saw stars, saw them for the first time as they are, rolling round heaven to a toddler's tune. These men who had come to pray ended in play. They came to give gifts, but ended by leaving what they had always longed to get rid of: starched collars, phony crowns, jaded adult wisdom. The wise men were turned into wise guys, jokers. They became fools, fools for Christ. Now, what I like about this story by Mike Mason is, of course, it probably adds a little bit more myth and conjecture to the story, but it also helps to clear some of the ground, too. I mean, this is, despite having just heard the story of the Magi being read from our Gospel of Matthew, but we still have all those myths and legends and misinformation to contend with, though. I mean, for example, no matter how many creche scenes appear on cards and front lawns, the Magi likely didn't show up on the night of Jesus' birth alongside the shepherds, or for that matter with Frosty the Snowman, or Minions, or any character from Frozen whatsoever. In fact, it may have been months, if not a year or two, before or after Jesus' birth before they arrived. This seems to be indicated by the fact that in this tragic story following this one in the Gospel of Matthew, the maniacal King Herod had every baby boy 2 years and under murdered in Bethlehem. Further, they were not kings. They were magi. That is Matthew's word. Despite regularly singing We Three Kings, a carol I think that has much to commend it, these men were not kings. They came to worship the king. Magi were astrologers, a priestly caste, scholars of the sky who had specialized in interpreting dreams as well. And they were highly esteemed in both the Western Roman world and the Eastern world of Babylonia, from where I think they may have actually traveled from. In some Christian circles, both ancient and modern, magicians are looked upon negatively. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there's no hint of disapproval of the Magi. On another score, there could have been more than three Magi. The notion that there were three wise men comes from the fact that they came bearing three gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh. And speaking of those gifts, extensive reflection has been given to the meaning of those gifts and their potential theological significance. That is, for example, gold is often viewed as symbolic for Jesus' royalty, frankincense, symbolic for his divinity, and myrrh, symbolic for his death and burial. Simply put, the gifts of the Magi that they brought were sort of the compact way, yet valuable gifts that people who traveled could bring and offer to kings. We may even hear an echo from an occasion when another royal son of David was brought gifts of gold and great quantity of spices when the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon. While there is much that needs clarifying about this story, I don't want you to miss some of the important things this morning with me. First, the Magi, they were not Jews. This reminds us that Jesus is not just the King of the Jews or the Lord of the Christians. Jesus is the King of the whole world, and he welcomes everyone. In some Christian iconography and art, the Magi are depicted as representing different ethnic groups of people. This is important to remind ourselves that Christianity is not a Western religion, but it encompasses West, in East, South, and even the North. Second, the Magi came to worship. Worship, while it can include singing songs, prayers on our knees, it reflects one's posture and a recognition of who is ascribed worth-ship. That's how Tom Wright describes worship. Who do we ascribe worth-ship to? These were men who had sufficient social position that they could gain an audience with the king in Jerusalem, and their gifts are the gifts of the affluent. Gold, then, as now, a symbol of ultimate value to some people. Frankincense was an expensive perfume and was burned not only in worship, but at important social occasions. And myrrh is also a very expensive spice used as a perfume. They brought what they thought was fit for a king, and they gave what they had as an expression of joy and gratitude. And what we do together when we come together and worship, including the gifts we have Sunday by Sunday in honor of our King, is an act of remembrance for the grace we've received, that all that we have comes from God. We are not giving to God. Rather, we remember that all that we have is His. Worship expresses our acknowledgement of the worth-ship of who God is and what He has given to us in Christ and in the gift of His Spirit upon us. Next, I think, again, it's important to pay attention to how and who the Magi worship. The Magi were the first non-Jews to worship Jesus in the gospel story, and their story at the beginning of Matthew's account frames it well with Matthew's assertion at the end of the account, namely that King Jesus' rule and reign is not just for the Jews, but for the whole world, including you and me. Further, at the beginning of the narrative, the Magi discern the false pretenses and claims behind the so-called King Herod. And then at the end of the gospel again, and indeed every gospel account, Jesus will finally come face to face with the representative of the world's greatest king at the time, Pilate, King Caesar's governor in Judea, and they'll discern his false pretenses and claims as well. Pilate, however, will have very different gifts to give to Jesus, even though he too is warned by a dream how to treat the Lord. Pilate's soldiers will be the first Gentiles since the Magi at the beginning, who at the end declare him King of the Jews. But the crown they give him is made of thorns, and the throne they set him on is a cross. When Jesus is enthroned then, instead of a bright star shining in the sky, there was an unearthly darkness out of which we hear a single Gentile voice say in Matthew 27, "This truly is God's Son." Matthew, in telling the story of the Magi, is inviting us to listen to the whole story, I think, and make connection between the beginning and the end so that we know by revelation and epiphany how and who we worship. The story of the Magi is not just a single epiphany at the beginning of the story, but one of the many epiphanies that occur regularly throughout the gospel accounts. And finally, I want to suggest that the epiphanies of Jesus, they are still happening. When I was rector at St. Aidan in Moose Jaw, our youth minister would annually, in the season of Epiphany, line up what he called mystery epiphaners for our youth group. He didn't tell them who they would be, they just had to come that night and see who it was. But they were usually older members, which, frankly, to anybody in the youth group is anybody above 18. But they were older members of the congregation that the youth may not naturally have connected with through their own social circles. Luke, our youth minister, would have the epiphaners tell the stories of their life, sharing some of the wisdom that they had picked up along their pilgrim way. And the point was to share as openly and as honestly as possible about some of the ways they saw God appear in the course of their life. The unintended upshot of this was not just to encourage young people to pay attention to God's presence, God's fingerprints on their lives, the people they were listening to, but also pay attention to the God's fingerprints, God's showing up in their life too. And then over the 10 years of doing this, young and old, it was interesting, began to connect with one another, connect their stories, and this helped knit a real cohesiveness to our community life together. I think this occurs here too as well. I think it can occur for you. I think if you look and listen to the wise men around you, you'll hear and discern wise stories and wisdom as well. I mean, the Advent is just full of these kinds of people, people who come to us bearing the gifts of their wisdom wrapped in friendship and hospitality. They have maybe familiar names like, I don't know, Caspar, Balthasar, and Melchior, but other ones too, like Clay, and Tom, and Jay, and Elizabeth, and Nancy, and Scott, and Sarah, and so on. But don't let the familiarity of those kind of names fool you or blur the epiphanies that are there. I mean, Darlene and I have received the gifts of the wisdom of this congregation already. I mean, they're right here. They're right in the pew next to you. Epiphanies. God's fingerprints are right there next to you. Maybe you'll even hear some of them when you go next to Klingman Commons for coffee after this. But what I'm encouraging you to do is to listen to others. Whether they are younger or older, whether they are men or women, they have much wisdom to impart. We are a community who will thrive as we bring our gifts to King Jesus and share them with his people, as we worship the King together, and as we walk the wisdom road of discipleship together, following yonder star. So let's continue to listen to the whole story, start to finish, the whole story of the gospel, as we hear this first part of it with the coming of the Magi, but also as we hear it throughout our year together, from beginning to end. Think about what it meant for Jesus to be the true King of the Jews, and even more than that, the King of the cosmos. As you do, come to Jesus by whatever route you can, and with the best gifts you can find, and worship him along with others for all he's worth. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.